Welcome to Harvest Amarillo Podcast. We're excited you have chosen to listen in today. May God encourage you through this message to live a life of value, of fullness, and fruitfulness for His kingdom. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to let you get there this morning. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. If you have trouble finding Matthew, we need to talk about salvation. Okay, we're just going to change the message this morning. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to start here with verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. Now let me stop there for just a moment. Then the kingdom of heaven, so talking about the kingdom of heaven is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And a sermon series is coming, just so you know, where I'm going to talk about the kingdom of heaven and I'm going to talk about the kingdom of hell, which we don't talk about anymore, but it's coming. I'm telling you, I've written the message. And here's what we need to know, that the kingdom of heaven is tangible, as well as the kingdom of hell is tangible. We will have bodies, and I have to be careful because you'll get the message right now. But Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in their flask along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Now, this is really what the parable's about. Okay, we can get hung up on several words, virgins and different things here, and 10, the number 10 and all. But really what we're talking about here, the prudent were prepared. The prudent were simply that. The prudent were simply prepared. And those who were not prepared, or the foolish, said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, saying, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." Now, this is kind of interesting. A lot of people pushing for socialism and other things today. Notice what happens. There's some here that have, and there's some that didn't think to bring with them. So what do they want? They want to take from the ones that have. You didn't know I was going to turn political, did you? I'm just saying, it's kind of a hot topic in our country right now. It gets your attention, but we can talk about that later. That's not the point. The point is preparedness. And he goes on to say this. The prudent answered and said, "No, there will not be enough for us." And in verse 10, "And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up to us.' But he answered and said, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.'" Now he's talking about the end of times, of course, and he's talking about the importance of being prepared. Today I'm going to start and kick us off on a three-week sermon journey called Victoria's Secrets. Now, I want you to see that is I-O-U-S, all right, just because the backdrop may be familiar. Hopefully it's not. It's not Victoria's Secret. As a matter of fact, Victoria's Secret has no longer any secrets to offer. These are living your life on purpose. The importance of us living our life prepared. Prepared. See, in the best case scenario, here's the thing. If you are behind, then what you need to do is start catching up and getting ahead of the game. And the way you do that is start to eat the elephant one bite at a time. You've probably heard that. John Kennedy said this, "The time to repair the roof is when the sun is shining." In other words, get prepared now because things will change. Things will be different. The Lord wants us to be prepared for His return, meaning that this short time of life, we have to be this short time of life, we need to be preparing ourselves in the time that we're giving for His return. For His return. So being prepared is important. Yogi Berra said this, if you don't know where you are going, you'll end up someplace else. I like to say, if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up there, right? And that's just the way it happens. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about this a little bit. Matthew 6, 27, he says, and who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? Now, I'm going to stop right there for just a moment and say this, that if you meditate on something, because in the Scripture, one of the most used words throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is to meditate. And some of you say, I don't know how to meditate. Well, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. And Jesus says something about that. He said, how many of you who are worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, and by the way, Solomon's going to be important to us this morning. I'm starting with Solomon. We're going to end with Solomon. But here is Solomon in all of his glory, clothed himself not like one of these that God clothes. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Those are the very words of Jesus. Now, careful with those words. If we break it down, if we pull out the essence of what I just read, it seems like he is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. And that's what he's saying. However, some would make the argument from the Scripture that you shouldn't plan for tomorrow. That is not what Jesus is saying. Many people don't plan for tomorrow. They simply take life as it comes. That is not Jesus' intent for you or for me either. I like to say it this way. You could play to win, or you could play simply not to lose. And some of us take on life that way. You play to win, and if you play to win, you are what? You are the aggressor. You play your game. You look ahead. The other team has to adjust its game to your game. You see, if you think about this, it's saying, I don't want to feel the pressure of the world. I want the world to feel the pressure of me. Because that's who God has called me to be, to stand for what's right, oppose what's wrong, and offer grace because we're all broken. To know who we are and whose we are. To live our lives as punchers, as people who are moving forward, who are aggressive in many ways. See, if you play not to lose, you simply let the game come to you. And there are times for this, by the way. There are times that we need to sit and be refreshed. There are times that definitely we spend more time on our knees and prayer than we do activating our faith in areas. Because we're trying to hear from the Lord to know how to activate that faith. There's no doubt this is somewhat of a both and. However, please listen to me. It's important that we not waste what God has given us and that we are preparing ourselves to meet Him. When I was in high school, I grew up in Tulia, Texas. Most of you know that. Well, not in Tulia. I mean 15 miles east of Tulia. But I went to school at Tulia, and we were the Tulia Hornets, 3A. And in basketball, my senior year, we were terrible. Let me tell you how bad we were. I got MVP of the basketball team my senior year. That is a true story. And we may have won 2 games total. That's not the award you want. That's all I'm saying, okay? I'm not trying to brag. Okay, I got the patch, but it doesn't mean it. Here's the thing. We played another 3A school that was in our district twice that year, known as the Dimmitt Bobcats. Yeah, I know there's some of you out here. Golly. And Thompson's not here. Where is Thompson? God, this was for him. And we played the Dimmitt Bobcats. And in the first game that we played that year, they broke 100, like going into the fourth quarter on us. And when they broke 100, the stands had it all planned. They pulled out newspapers and opened their newspapers. And you know, I'm sitting on the bench watching it going, oh my goodness. You know, there was a timeout called when they broke 100 and we're all over there. And I was like, look at old man. And we thought it was funny too, but still. So the next time we played them, instead of even attempting to win that game, our coach said, this is what we're going to do. They're far better athletes, far better basketball players. I mean, McDonald and all those guys were incredible, if any of you knew those names. And so Jeremy Warren, these guys. And so he said, this is what we're going to do. We are going to stall the game. We're just simply going to play a stall game. There's no way they're going to break 100 on us again. And so they played in Tulia, and we simply stalled the entire game. The whole week, all we worked on was not making baskets. It was how we're going to keep the ball away from them. And that's how we played. At the end of the first half, it was like 25 to 20. And they were so frustrated. They were mad. They were angry because back then there wasn't a shot clock. You just went over there and just held on to the ball, you know, for like as long as you could hang on to it. I remember McDonald guarding me and me throwing it between his legs, bouncing it to the other guy. And he ran over. They got so mad, and it was so funny. And they still beat us by like 50, but still they didn't break 100. You see, there's two ways really in life that we take on life. And it's those two ways. We play to win, or we simply play not to lose. But some people lean to the not to lose part, and they take life as it comes instead of taking it to life, instead of preparing for what our future is supposed to be. See, what is Jesus saying here? He's not saying we shouldn't plan. He's saying not to worry. I find that people who are the most prepared worry the least. That's just the truth in life. The people who are most prepared worry the least about their future. Proverbs 16:3 says this, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Now, Jesus talked about Solomon. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. He's the wisest man to ever walk the earth next to Jesus. And he says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish. He didn't say he might. He said he will establish your plans. Proverbs 12:5 says this, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. See, the plans of the righteous are just. Those who sit in the counsel of the Lord are righteous. Those who surrender their lives to Christ and his redemptive work from the cross and beyond are found righteous. And that means that our plans are to be just because we know Jesus, the author, perfecter, the one who gives us life. But the advice of the wicked is deceitful. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel. Sometimes we make plans on our own. This can become dangerous even within the church. So I'm telling you, we should have plans. We should have plans for today and plans for tomorrow. We're not to worry over those plans, but we also should probably get counsel on some and with some of those plans. So if I were to ask you today this question, where do you go to get your counsel? We all need it. You may say, Dr. Phil. Well, he's sometimes filling you full of a bunch of stuff you don't need. Where do we go to get our counsel? We need people to give us counsel. When we look at the church and just thinking of us as a corporate body, we need men and women who are sound in the Lord, sound in his righteousness. And we need to listen. You know, even putting this message together, this Victoria's Secrets, years ago, probably 3 or 4 years ago, I actually wrote a message series called Victoria's Secrets, and I gave it to the Bravehearts, to the men, because I thought, you know what, if we advertise this right, they'll probably come. And so we had a men's group, right, and Victoria's Secrets, and we talking about these secrets, and I've gone in and kind of revamped these, but this is not what I intended to preach this morning. I've got a couple other message series that God's really put on my heart. I talked about one earlier, but I sat in the midst of counsel. And they said, Curtis, we think we ought to do boom, 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 and rearrange it this way. And this will unpack better for the community of saints that we minister to. See, we have to have counsel. And sometimes we need counsel for our plans. Listen, winners plan tomorrow today. What does your tomorrow look like then? I can ask it this way. Faithfully, financially, family. What does it look like? What does your tomorrow look like based upon how you're living today? See, planning is an investment. It's not a waste of time. And to me, that's the parable of the 10 virgins. Jesus is saying, hey, some were prepared, some planned, some understood where they were in life. The journey of life is short, that this is an opportunity. You know, the opportunity of a lifetime only lasts the lifetime of the opportunity. And so they realized and they recognized that and they grabbed a hold of that. Planning is an investment. It will never be a waste of time. Many of us wake up in the morning and make our list, and I used to do this as well. I used to wake up in the morning and make a list for the day. And we hope that we get something accomplished on that list. And that's fine, but I wouldn't say that's the best practice. I believe the best practice, in order for those lamps to have oil in them, they had to go and find someone who sold the oil. There had to be a time of planning, a time of getting, a time of obtaining. And as they got that through their plans, right, then now we've got enough oil for our lamps. So I like to say this, you know, I like going to bed on Sunday night especially early. Some of you call, some of you text, some of you email after 8 o'clock, and you're like, man, you didn't return. Do you not read my text? No. Because I go to my bedroom, and I'm trying to think of the week. So rather than just get up in the morning and plan for the day, I like to plan for the week. See, the Lord tells us in His Word. He's given us His Word so that we have something to read, to study, to learn by. And yes, we eat on that every day, but He told the Israelites, this is how I'm going to feed you throughout your journey, that early in the morning, there will be dew on the field, and as the dew is lifting from the field, there will be manna, and there will be enough for the day. And then He says, as you continue on your journey, and as you're in camp, the quail in the evening will fly into camp as you are journeying to the promised land, but when you arrive at the promised land. So in other words, there's a plan. There's a way. Prepare yourself along the way. God was preparing their faith. He was showing them how simple it is to obtain false idols. You remember Moses went up on the mountain when he came down, his very own brother, Aaron's like, they're all running around naked, worshiping a golden calf. And Moses like, wow, really on our journey? Aaron, you know, come on. And he even called out, who's going to go on with me? And that's when, of all people, the Levites show up. They say, we'll be responsible. And they're very irresponsible in themselves, but that's who's there. And they continue on that journey. They begin to prioritize things as they go along their journey. It's very important for us to see this, that planning is an investment, and it takes time to plan. The Scriptures are giving to us to prepare us to fill our lamps with oil for the return of Christ, but our return to Him as well. So as you make your list, you might think, guys, let's make it practical. Jesus said a couple of things. He tells us that His kingdom is to be first. Seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. He's showing us how to prioritize. I don't believe you need 20 things on your list, but if you have that, I will tell you this, you better prioritize. What's most important? I usually have 3 to 5 majors and about 3 to 5 minors on my list. But here's how you prioritize according to Scripture. Y'all ready? Anybody into this? I told a couple of you, drink a couple cups of coffee this morning. All right? So here we go. Let's unpack it real quick. Kingdom priorities. The first way to prioritize is pay attention to your kingdom priorities. It's very important. I used to teach a confirmation class. When I would teach this confirmation class every year, the very first thing I would do is have all the parents come along with the youth, and we would sit in a big, big classroom, and I would hand each one a test, and I would test them. Church history, 70 AD, all the way to now. Tough questions. Very few ever passed the test. And then I would tell the parents, along with the confirmation kids, now y'all listen to me. This, you've got to prioritize kingdom things in your children's lives. Next generation is very important. So I need you parents to prioritize along with me confirmation class and the importance of passing. 1 year I had a young man that didn't pass. I gave him an F. And his mother called and made an appointment, which I anticipated and expected. And she comes up there and she's sitting across the desk from me. And this is what she said. This is when I'm in Lubbock. She said, you know what? You cannot pass or fail someone in their Christianity. I said, that's a great point. I can't. But I can on that test. And I did. And she said, well, my son is a straight A student at school. And I said, that tells me where your priorities are. Look, kingdom priorities have to be first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these things shall be added unto you. Kingdom is most important. It will be around long after you. I would say kingdom priorities means that we pass it on to the next generation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what do you have at the end of that? You have a nation that's born. The nation of Israel was not born prior to that. It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the third generation, they had the nation of Israel. So our kingdom priorities look from generation to generation to build and establish a nation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were one nation under God? Indivisible church. We have the answers. We've just got to prioritize. And then we go to long-term priorities. The scripture tells us in Proverbs, Solomon wrote this, King Solomon, where there is no vision, the people perish. Another version says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. I'm going to live my life however I want to. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I don't care about what the Word of God says. That's 2,000 years old. Why are you following an archaic God? Why are you following these archaic principles? I'm going to cast off restraint and live how I want, when I want. And what happens is people never find their true north in life. What a terrible tragedy, because life is a gift for us to walk alongside and with and in God. Learn what your long-term priorities will be. Things that you want to accomplish over time, whether it be financial security or, most importantly, your faithful security, your faithful investments. I must invest now, right, to see what the future holds long term. Pray over your tomorrows. Pray over your long term. I say this all the time, but the most spiritual thing you'll do today are the choices you make. You made a good one today because y'all woke up and said, you know what? I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be a part of the body of Christ. That's one of the most spiritual things you did today, if not the most. That's a priority. That's a long-term priority, which, by the way, impacts those that are around you. How many of you like to come into an empty building and say, praise the Lord? Let me say it this. I don't like preaching to that one. Jars of Clay used to sing a song, and the lyrics were, and the sermon echoes through the walls. And I was like, I preach in that church. That's a tough one. It's hard to get chairs saved. It is. That's a long sermon. Long-term priorities. Remember, the sooner you get behind, the longer it takes to catch up. So pay attention to where you are today. And then there are the short-term priorities, the urgent, all right? And that's important because every day does have enough troubles of its own. And you know that you can have 5 goals on the list and only get to 2 because of what the day came at you with. It's okay. It's okay. John Wesley would say, be careful with that, because that's known as the tyranny of the urgent. The tyranny of the urgent are anything or those things that come along and pull you off the task that you are to remain on that day. The things that drain your oil, if you will. The things that keep you from going and purchasing the oil that you need. I heard a man say one time that the discipline that I have is offensive to others. Because I closed my door. I used to do this. When I was youth directing, I was not interrupted from the time of 8:30 in the morning till 12 at noon. That's a long time. In my office, He didn't knock them out. The secretary knew. I was in a separate building back then, and the secretary knew that Curtis is off limits until he comes out of his office, because I felt like that was my time to purchase oil. As a matter of fact, I was this very guy that got behind. The sooner you get behind, the longer it takes to catch up. I was like, man, I'm in a position that I don't belong in. I got to learn the Word of God. I need to fill my lamp now. Sometimes it's okay if your discipline is offensive to others. It will keep you on point. Years ago, I was pastoring a church. The deal blew up out in the hallway on me. and it just got irrational. This guy waited for me to come out of my office, and then he just commenced to let me have it. And because of his age, I let him remain standing. And so as we were done, and some other guys came and escorted him out and everything, I was not in the Spirit of God. And so I remember going to the associate pastor and saying, you're going to have to preach this one. I'm out. I'm going home. I've got to go find myself. I'm not in the Spirit of God. I'm not going to preach a message when the Spirit's not upon me. Now, here was the problem. I was as much of that as he was. I got off point. I listened to him. And Sunday mornings, I have to preach and teach the gospel as clearly as I can. Stay on point. Sunday mornings, I'm the most accessible I ever am. And I've had to realize as the church grows, I can't ask about everybody's grandmother and great aunt. Otherwise, you know, hey, they're in the hospital. And I used to carry a notepad and just be like this. And then I started letting people down because I didn't have enough hours in the day. Guys, you've got to listen to the Lord. What has He called you to this specific moment? Because your tyranny of the urgent does have a tendency to pull you away from what God had planned for you that day. So important. Researchers have found that the most productive day for workers is the day before vacation. I'll read that again because you're checking out. You're saying the Baptists are beating us again, Curtis. Look. Researchers have found that the most productive day for workers is the day before vacation. Isn't that something? I mean, we try to get it all done in one day. Learn to prioritize. Understand time. We must begin to recognize that time is really the only commodity that we have. So for 2019, if it's going to be the year of the Lord in your life and in my life, we've got to realize time is limited. Very limited. So make the most of today so that you can have a great tomorrow. Solomon, King David. I'm going to end here. I love this. David had a lot going for him in the short term, and he also had a long-term vision. Solomon was willing to listen to his father. His sons, this is cool, the son listened to the dad. And David's life was almost over, but in some ways his ministry was just beginning. Solomon and David, they're an interesting story there in 1 Chronicles to see how it's playing out, because David now is the old man. Yesterday I did a wedding, and at that wedding we were in Slayton. Some of you were there. Mendoza is married, by the way. Some of you know Mendoza, yeah. Everyone knows Mendoza, good lands. So I was doing the wedding, and I looked over to my left, and it caught my eye that, man, Ed's down there, and Brett's there, and Caleb's there, and they're all groomsmen, and then Caleb Mendoza's in front of me, and I'm just like, I've turned into the old man. And it's awesome because I've had an opportunity to get to minister to these young men that actually do listen to me usually. Well, we'll go on. This is where David's at. David's at the end. I don't want to say I'm at the end. Lord, please give me many more years. But he's there. And he's saying, look, I'm supposed to build a temple for the Lord. I'm supposed to prepare for the temple of the Lord. But the Lord spoke to David, and this is what he told him. He said, you have shed too much blood. You are a man of war. In other words, you can prepare for it, but kind of like Moses, you'll never cross into it. But you can prepare. You can prepare. And so Solomon, his son, and I just love this part of it. If I can turn my page, we'll get there. Solomon If you know anything at all about him, his name means the peaceful one. So you go from the man of war who prepares to the peaceful one. And sometimes that's the way it is. The point of the spear, I mean, breaks through so that the peace can come in. And so this is what's happened in their lives. And in 1 Chronicles 22:2, it says, David gave orders to gather together the aliens and those who were residing in the land of Israel. And he set stone cutters to prepare dress stones for the building of the house of God. Watch this. David also provided great stones of iron for nails, for the doors of the gates for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, cedar logs without number. For the Sidonians and the Tyrians, he brought great quantities. And David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorified throughout all the lands. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quantities before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon in verse 6, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. I saw it, you build it. I love this because David is preparing for the next generation and the next generation, just as Jesus did. He said, you will have an eternal throne. The throne started with David, but Jesus sits on an eternal throne. So men and women, you may have to cut out the TV to hear the Lord. Most Christians claim to watch 2 to 3 hours of TV in the evenings. Look, I heard a man say the other day that most dreams die while lying on the couch. That's not where they die in my home. It's a recliner. And maybe if you took some time to read and think on tomorrow, make a plan. Even though plans change, begin your kingdom steps today. Make 2019 different in your life. Learn to get up earlier. If you get up one hour earlier per year, 1 hour earlier per day for the entire year, you will add 10 more working weeks to that year. Now imagine if you got up 1 hour earlier each day and spent time with the Lord, what that would do. 10 more weeks in a short life with Jesus on earth as it is in heaven. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, Jesus went out to pray. Jesus is God with the flesh on. Wade and I were having this conversation. He read the book of Mark yesterday. He had some questions. He was running it by me. And he said, I just think it's awesome to see God of the universe, what he would look like if he came to this earth or when he came to this earth. I said, yeah, isn't that cool? Now listen, why would the God of the universe, who knows everything and anything, get up early in the morning? He already knows what's happened. I thought he was asleep in the bow of the ship. A couple of weeks he was. A couple weeks ago, but no, he gets up very, because he's showing us, get up, go pray. The Lord awaits for you to feed you manna that's good for the day, that will feed you for strength for your tomorrows. See, all the trees of tomorrow are in the seeds of today, church. All the trees of tomorrow are in the seeds of today. What seed are you sowing? What will you pass on to your children? What's your level of preparedness? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a nation, one nation, under God, indivisible. That's who we're called to be, the church. We're called to be visionaries. We're called to have our lives in order, to look different from chaos, because the very first thing that God did after he created the world, the heavens and the earth, what did he do? It says that he spoke order into chaos. And we live in God. Order should be a part of who we are. There are some practical, victorious secrets.